What does the future hold? Will technology be used to bring about a recovery, or is it going to take us deeper down a slippery slope? When we think about technology, one of the things we can think about is I work in a manufacturing company, and we can take a casting and we'll put it on an in-feed conveyor. A robot picks it up, a CNC machine will machine half of that, puts it on another conveyor, another robot picks it up, machines the rest of it. It then goes into what's called a coordinate measuring machine, measures out all of the dimensions to make sure that they were all made correctly, and then it'll put it into a leak test machine to make sure there's no leaks with it, and then it comes out on an output conveyor. All of that, so the operator then looks at it to make sure there's no visual problems, but all of that is done with technology. We can look at that and say, that's a good use of technology. We're up in the Midwest, and I talk to people all the time, and even farmers will tell me, you see the big equipment that drives down the roads, and sometimes you can't get around them for an hour or whatever it might be on these small roads. But I asked one time, how do you know? Because the corn stays in the field sometimes longer in one field than in another. And I said, how do you know when you want to reap your corn? And he said, oh, that's easy. We just tell what the moisture is of the corn, and then we know when we need to pick that. And I'm like, how do you tell that? And he goes, oh, pulls out of his pocket a $400 instrument, just go up to an ear of corn, it tells you what the moisture level is. And I'm like, so I said, what did you do before that? He says, well, 3.5 ears. If 3.5 ears float, then it's ready. And I'm like, what do you mean? So they have a tub of water, put in 4 ears of corn, and if 3 of those will float, and a 4th one is bobbing up and down, or if all 4 float, then it's ready for harvest. So that's not the technology side, but did the job just as well. So technology can be used for good things. I just saw on the news where they now are looking at having drones taking transplant victims' organs so that they don't have to worry about traffic jams that have caused sometimes the organs not to get there in time. The other side is, can technology be used for bad things? And obviously it can. We have wars that are going on, that go on every day throughout the world. We know that technology can be used for the bad, whether it's biotechnology or whether it's some form of aggression that people will use against humanity. Evil-minded men will bring about our demise. I was doing some research. 70 to 80% of the world is worried about our future. 70 to 80% are also worried about the governments that they live under. This is the world that we live in today, a world that, when you truly look at it from their standpoint, because we have been given such a blessing to understand God's way, but from their standpoint, where is the hope? When you talk to people, I talk to the owner of our company, and what's the hope beyond just trying to make a profit month to month and year to year and make it to retirement? This is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We have a hope. We have a future. Today I'd like to talk about what's going to happen to America. What is coming down the pipe? And tying that into the meaning of Jacob's trouble. The majority of people who settled in the United States of America had a unique connection, and that connection was a biblical connection, not only just to the Bible, but unknowingly to the patriarch Abraham and his descendants. In Genesis 48, actually 37 through 47, explains how Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, was sold into slavery by his brothers and became a powerful ruler in Egypt. Joseph's 2 sons then, Ephraim and Manasseh, received from their grandfather Jacob's special blessing that had previously been passed down from Abraham. Prophecies in the Bible reveal that these 2 brothers, Ephraim and Manasseh, would rise to prominence, and so they did. Today, the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh are largely the peoples of Britain and related nations and the United States, respectively. Not a lot of people know about that. Again, an understanding we have because of the Holy Spirit working with us. To understand what's going to happen to America, we have to study the biblical prophecies directed towards Manasseh. The Bible prophesied that these descendants would become a great nation, and the descendants of his brother Ephraim would become a multitude of nations. Start turning to Genesis chapter 49, and as you're turning there, I'll read for you Genesis 48 and verse 19. Genesis 48 and verse 19, "But his father," this talking about Jacob, "refused and said, 'I know, my son,' and saying that 'I know that I switched my hands when I was performing the blessing. He," Ephraim, "also shall become a people, and he also will be great. But truly his younger brother, Manasseh, shall be the greater than he, and his," Ephraim's descendants, "shall become a multitude of nations." As far as if we look at just military prowess and physical blessings go, the Bible says that in the last days, the descendants of Joseph would be exceptionally blessed. Can we look around? We'll be driving back starting tomorrow and then finish it up on Monday. We'll drive from here up to Madison, Wisconsin, and we'll see many beautiful sights along the way, the beautiful land that's there, and how blessed we are by how productive that land is in these United States. Genesis 49, pick it up in verse 1. "So, and Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'" So that gives us the time frame we're looking at. Drop down to verse 22 now. Drop down to verse 22. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bough remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts of the womb and of the womb, and blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers." These prophecies have come to pass just as God said they would. Summarizing the physical resources that make up the United States and make up an exceptional nation that we are a part of. I was able to find an article, it's called "The Geopolitics of the United States." Now, I'm sure that grabs everybody's attention. You'd rush out to read that article. Very catchy title. And part one was "The Inevitable Empire." This is from Stratfor, The World View, and it states this: "The American geography is an impressive one. The greater Mississippi Basin, together with the intercoastal waterway, has more kilometers of navigable interwaterways than the rest of the world combined." I didn't realize that. Now, you know that there's a lot, and they had a picture that was in here, and they were showing all of the waterways, but to say that that's more than the rest of the world combined. Continuing on, "The American Midwest is both overlaid by this waterway and is the world's largest contiguous piece of farmland." Again, I didn't know that. I knew there's lots of farmland in the breadbasket, if you will. But to be the largest contiguous, the largest one piece together that there is in the world, I would have thought up in Siberia and up in Canada. Now, part of this goes into Canada, but that's not counted as part of it, or it actually becomes larger than that. "The U.S. Atlantic coast possesses more major ports than the rest of the Western Hemisphere combined." Another blessing. "Two vast oceans insulate the United States from Asian and European powers. Deserts separate the United States from Mexico to the south, while lakes and forests separate the population centers in Canada from those in the United States. The United States has capital, food surpluses, and physical insulation in excess of every other country in the world by an exceedingly large margin." That according to Stratfor. So let's say that it's not that their research wasn't even perfect. But look at all the blessings that we've been given in this land. "In spite of the United States' vast blessings, poor decisions." Now, we make decisions every day, but we look at the leaders that are making decisions for our nation. And through the years, look at the decisions and the impact of those. "In spite of the United States' vast blessings, poor decisions by leadership now threaten the way of life so many Americans have come to enjoy. Irresponsible increases in debt, levels of taxation, The national debt clock, if we look at that, if we look at that today, says that it would take every person in the United States to pay $66,194 in order to pay back that debt. And that has gone up, in 1 year's time, has gone up by over $4,000. Debt's not the only problem that we have. Pew Research would say that America's superpower has come into question by many nations. We can look at sexual immorality as another problem. Deviant sexual behavior has become a way of life for so many in the United States. They think that they've got it so well, and yet they are going into their own minds with their sexual deviant behaviors. God's laws against living together prior to marriage and marital infidelity are laughed at. I mean, you bring that up in the water cooler conversation. People just think that you're joking. It's like, really? Really? Is that what you think? If you look at marriages, in 1860 to 1900, there were 9 marriages per 1,000 people. By 1935, it went up to 11 per 1,000 marriages. By 1950, it was 12.5 marriages per 1,000 people. By 1990, that dropped down to 10. By 2011, it dropped down to 7. And in 2015, 6.7. The sanctity of marriage, how is that looked at as far as a country, as far as we go? And then you take the other side and you want to look at abortion, which was legalized in 1973. 1973, there were 16.3 abortions per thousand capita. 1980, 29.3. 1995, it was 23, and then 2005, 20. Now, I bring that out, but now let's look before the decision that was made by our leadership to legalize abortion. In 1960, so 13 years before, it was 0.01 per 1,000 people, or 1 in 100,000 cases. In 1969, just 4 years before, it was 0.62 per 1,000. There was a book called Nation Without a Conscience. And I want to bring out a couple of quotes from that to point out that leadership hasn't always been this way. When we look back at our founding fathers and say, how did they look to govern the country that we are a part of? George Washington advised in his farewell address, and I quote, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience forbid us to expect that a national morality can prevail in the exclusion of a religious principle." Thomas Jefferson asserted, "No nation has ever yet existed or been governed without religion, nor can be." John Adams stated, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." And even Dwight Eisenhower believed, "Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first and most basic expression of Americanism. Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor American way of life." These are powerful warnings that should echo through the centuries. Claiming freedom and superiority. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 5. Claiming freedom and superior intellectual understanding, many in the United States think that they know better than God. The ancient Israelites had a similar attitude toward God's moral laws, towards God's perfect laws. And God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 5, starting in verse 7, "How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like a well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife." God lamented in Jeremiah 6, drop down to verse 15. Go to chapter 6 and verse 15. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fell at the time I punished them." They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Under the inspiration of God, the ancient prophet Jeremiah spoke of a time of Jacob's trouble. Let's turn to Jeremiah 30 now. We're in the book of Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah and verse 30, or chapter 30. Start in verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to a land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Ancient Israel divided into two nations after the rule of Solomon. We had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam had the opportunity to listen to the people and govern well, and chose not to. And then we had Jeroboam and had Judah that seceded, if you will, and called themselves the Kingdom of Judah, with the tribes of Benjamin, Levi with them. The main kingdom still called Israel, and there were 10 tribes there. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to still make it 10. So Jeremiah 30, and now in verse 4. I want to continue on there. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is talking about the United States and Britain and the Jewish people as Judah. Verse 5. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice trembling of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great. Talking about a day coming, not far off as we understand it. The end time prophecies are coming to a fulfillment. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, before he died, laid his hands on his two sons, his two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and said, let my name, Israel or Jacob, be named on them, passing on the blessings. And they carried the name Jacob. And to learn more about that, obviously you can read that in the United States and Britain in Commonwealth and Prophecy. Down in verse 8 now, Jeremiah 30 in verse 8. It's a time that's going to be on the United States and the British people. But here in verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break, and that means broken into pieces, his yoke, which is a yoke around the neck, but the root of that means to glean, to overdo, to maltreat, or cause pain. So I will break into pieces his yoke, that which causes pain from your neck, and will burst to tear off your bonds, and the bonds of chastisement, and that which causes restraint. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. So we're going into captivity. What does that look like? We do not know. But going into captivity, this country has forgotten God. Some preach about Christ, but not about what Christ has taught. We can talk to so many people, so many friends, and we can hear about, oh, well, you know, this is what Christ is like. But they don't listen to what the Bible truly has to say. So verse 7, Jacob, who's Ephraim and Manasseh, and then verse 8 we had, what is the foreigners and those that enslave them? So let's get to the why now for Jacob's trouble. Let's get to the why. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2. The history of the nations is clear. When people lose their sense of value and reliance on God, then bad things tend to happen. Bad decisions are made by the leaders. The history of ancient Israel shows that war and oppression followed whenever they forgot God. The United States is no exception. It's a timeless principle. God will not continue to bless a nation that no longer puts respect and trust in him, nor obeys his laws. Jacob's trouble, why is it coming? Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. This includes Judah, but it's also the 11 other tribes. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? down in verse 9. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? Drop down in verse 11 now. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit, taking the spiritual that they've been giving, the spiritual understanding, and training that in for what do we get from the physical side of life. In verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, talking about God, they have forsaken me, the foundation of the living waters. And it's interesting to look at that from the eternal understanding of that. And hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no waters. So when we look at that, we see that they have cisterns. And think about it. If you have a cistern that's supposed to hold water, back a few years ago, 1986, we went to the feast in Bermuda. Beautiful little island country, but when you learn a little bit about it, they use all of their roof system to be able to collect water. So they have fresh water, and they'll collect those in cisterns, depending on the size of the house, underneath the house or alongside of it. And it's a big deal to them if their cistern has a crack in it, or if they were to bump into it with something, if it's on the outside of their house, because they count on having that water. So if we look at cisterns broken that can hold no water, and we understand water symbolic of the Holy Spirit, are our cisterns, are they solid? Or is it like letting the Holy Spirit just dribble out, if you will? The Bible teaches that peoples and nations need to learn to obey God, depend on Him for the blessings, and we have great blessings in this country. And Thanksgiving is a great time to be able to talk about that. God is talking about making cisterns that do not hold water for people that are not looking at the blessings they have. Let me just quote 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Ties into the broken cisterns. Cistern hollow and hold no value if they don't hold water. That's what they're created for, to be able to hold value. We're in Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 2 now in verse 17. Verse 17 and 19. Jeremiah 2 and verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when He led you in the way? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing, that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. If we look at the first college that was established in the United States, it was Harvard College, now Harvard University. Very beautiful campus. Been able to stop by there. But it was founded by a church 16 years after the Mayflower landed in Plymouth. And they wanted to teach God's way. They wanted to have a foundation of education based upon God's word. Without that, they understood that people could not make good decisions. How do you make good decisions without having the truth? When I worked for Bombardier, I was running two plants, and they were going to sell one plant off, and the two companies talked to each other and said, well, Bill's been running these two plants. Why not continue to have him run those two plants, working for two different companies? And when my boss brought that up to me, the first thing that just rolled off my tongue was, no man can serve two masters. My boss looked at me like I had two heads. No clue what that would mean. But for us, I mean, it's a very basic concept that, yes, we can glean the physical side of that, that you can't serve two masters. How can you do that? How could you make both of them happy? I mean, just from a physical standpoint, you don't think one time one company is going to say, we need you to do this bill, and the other company is going to say, we need you to do this bill, and at the same time, you can't fulfill the needs of both of those. But for us, when we rely on biblical principles and apply those in our lives, when that's what comes out in our conversation, It helps us to make good decisions. God is not feared in the United States. I mean, I think that's a statement that can be made easily. And 200 years ago, there was a fear, an awe for God in these United States. God punished Israel in the 8th century B.C. when its citizens were taken captive by the Assyrians. And then, again, Judah was punished in the 6th century at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Disobedience to God's commandments will once again bring about the downfall of the descendants of ancient Israelites prior to Christ's return to earth to establish the kingdom of God. We have hope. Those in the world do not. They don't have an understanding that thinks beyond this physical world. While the nations of Israel will experience the tribulation of Jacob's trouble, Genesis 48 and verse 16, let's turn over to, I'll just quote part of that. But Genesis 48 and verse 16 reveals that Jacob explicitly placed his name on Ephraim and Manasseh, and that for, therefore, giving the descendants, passing on of the blessings that we've had. And again, travel around these United States and see the blessings that we have. You can go to the Rocky Mountains and see the beauty that we have there, the fresh water that comes off of the snowpack that's there. You can go into the plains and see all the beautiful crops that are grown there to such abundance. And it's strange when I heard probably a decade or so ago, talking to some farmers, and I said, how come you didn't plant this farm again, or this pasture again this year? And they said, well, the government is paying me not to grow crops on that land. And I just, how do you understand that when you hear people in the world are lacking food? Because of the modern descendants of Abraham continue to follow their ancestors' pattern of denying God. And it's very common. I mean, God wants obedience, and it's not, from our standpoint, it's not rocket science, is it, to understand what that is? The Bible predicts a time of severe punishment that will come upon these peoples, and that is called Jacob's trouble. A big part of that is we lack our moral compass. At work, we're going through strategic planning. So with strategic planning, I've learned a Japanese word for that brings more meaning for me. So we call it strategic planning, and in Japanese or the Toyota or lean manufacturing, they call it Hoshin Kanri. I like the word Hoshin because it's a simple word that means a needle point. But when you look into how the Japanese characters are drawn and the understanding of how that word came to be, it's not a simple needle point. It's a needle point that points towards true north. So it gives you direction to a true north. And that's what Hoshin means as far as then Conry is just management. How do you manage your principles to take somebody or something towards true north? We call it strategic deployment, strategic initiatives that we have that come out of that. But there's so much more meaning for that. Where is our moral compass in this country? Where is our moral compass? So if we look at that, what do we need to do? What is our part? We know who Israel is, and we know the downfall that ancient Israel had, the lack of having obedience to the covenant that they made with God. Isaiah 3, you can start turning to Revelation chapter 3, but Isaiah 3 and verse 12, leaders have caused you to err. They point you in the wrong direction. I have a son that's 21 years old, was 21 years old, and he had a supervisor, direct supervisor, that came up to him. He was a welder. He was early in his career. And he was working on what they call a coal journal. And it's big enough that you can walk inside of. I don't really understand all of it. But it was big enough you could walk inside. And he was welding away, and his supervisor tapped him on the shoulder and came up to him and said, John, I'll tell you what. I know the person that's going to inspect your work today. And they don't look in these three areas. So you can just tack weld those areas. You don't have to full weld those three spots. Now, a 21-year-old young man sits there and thinks, okay, what should I do? My direct supervisor told me to do this. But he knew that that was not the right thing to do. Not the right thing to do for the customer, and it wasn't the right thing to do for somebody that has character to take a shortcut like that. So he told me, called and told me later on that he couldn't do that. He had to weld it fully to be able to complete that for the customer. Now we can look at that as a simple little task, but it's much bigger than that because it's the small decisions that are made that make up our character, that make up the question of will we obey God or will we not? You're in Revelation chapter 3. The church of Philadelphia, starting in verse 7. Revelation 3 and in verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. And it's talking about that. Think about if you don't have morals, if you don't make those basic decisions. You have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Think about that as far as broken cisterns. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. God wants to bless us, but God also wants obedience. He demands obedience. This is talking about protection from trials at the end time before Christ returns. We cannot play games with God's calling. We cannot do that as Christians. We need to hold fast, to not fade away, to allow the character that's been built throughout the years as we are drawing closer to God to continue to build and to not fade away from the standard that God has given us, as so many do. A vessel being worked on by God that has no cracks in it. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. What is our part to play? We know Jacob's trouble is coming. We can look at the blessings that we have, rain in due season. We're able to meet in safety and peace. We understand God's plan. The decisions that we make on a daily basis, do they show others that we understand God's way of life? Christ is coming back to reward his prophets and saints. The prophets were active from 800 to 400 BC, 400 years before the demise of Israel and Judah. God called these prophets because the priests had become corrupt. Again, the leadership. When leadership is corrupt, we have the opportunity to make decisions on our own. Those decisions that we need to make. Turn to James 1 and verse 27 as we come to a close. James chapter 1. The leadership that we have in a nation is going to make corrupt decisions. gone on for decades. We see that. The morality of our country is going down, and a lot of that based upon the decisions that our leaders make. We need to use the time we have to draw closer to God, to restore right thinking, right values. James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Simple. A simple verse here, but it's very powerful. Comfort in trials and obedience to God. Jacob's trouble will come. We need to hold fast to what we have been given. We need to have a cistern that not only was created by God, but that we have allowed to not have pockmarks put into it that would cause that to be able to have the water not be held. Decisions that we make. Israel has shown in the past they have chosen not to follow God. They strayed away and received the punishment. The U.S. has been given massive blessings and yet chosen to go into moral decay, and the punishment is coming. Question for each one of us, for each and every one sitting here today. As we study God's word, is our cistern whole? Is it full of water?